historically, the chapter title is Submission. And historically, this chapter is arguably one of the most abused disciplines of all of the spiritual disciplines. It has been defined in ways that best fit those whose goal is either to gain or to maintain power. For today, though, I'm going to narrow that topic down and talk about it only in the way it relates to the relationship that we have with God. We're going to leave all that other stuff out. Because I believe that if we get this part right, that the rest will roll forward and take place. So to begin, like I would with the way that my mind works, it needs to define some of the parameters. So we're going to define a few parameters. Submission is the voluntary act giving up our desires, which frees us from the burden of having to have our own way. Within that, there's three key aspects. The first of which is releasing of self-will. That's only part of it. And Jesus said in Luke 22, "Not my will, but your will." The Son of the Most High God was surrendering his will to the Father. And this can be done in three ways. First, we need to let go of our pride, subdue the inner you. Second, letting go of control, realizing that others are capable, including God. And then third, letting go of the need to be right. And this is hard for many of us. And when we feel like we know what we know, it is tough sometimes to pull that back and allow other people to know what they know. The second is honoring others, having the spirit of connection and servitude. This is through the placing, it this places the needs of everybody else ahead of yourself. And then third is the idea of surrender. The discipline or act, this is the discipline or act of intentionally releasing control of your life over to God. Trading anxiety and self-reliance for ultimate trust and dependence in the will of the one who is above all things. Submission is the state, but surrender is what must be done to achieve the state. While submission focuses on yielding your will in relationship with God and others, surrender is the foundational inward posture that establishes complete trust. And there's three aspects that I'm going to mention for that. One is active ongoing release of your will. This is not a once and done deal. This is something that we have to do on a regular basis. Daily, turning over to God your plans, your fears, and the outcomes. Trust, resting in the belief that God is good, capable, and in control. And finally, freedom, which is the reward we are able to lay down by still waters. So my focus is focusing on surrender, and I chose this because this speaks the most loudly to my testimony. I spent many years angry with God. Well, I say many, but really it was the first 18 years of my life. Very angry, very bitter, and running hard. I knew who he was. I knew that he was the creator of all things. I had no doubt. But I was angry because I suffered so much when I was in the first 18 years of my life. And the trauma that I experienced later came back to bite me hard, and I had to work through that. And I spent 40 years wandering in a desert, and God brought me through. But imagine, if you dare, living every minute of every day, trusting God so completely for absolutely everything, for everything that you need, for your food, for your shelter, for security, for community. Trust. Trust is at the center of this. Without trust, we can only submit. We cannot truly submit or surrender to anything or anyone. Let's have a look, though, at who we're surrendering to, because trust doesn't just come blind. It comes to something that you know is there. So John 1:1-5, as was read earlier, identifies that Jesus was in the beginning, and that in that beginning, he was there in the midst of it all. It's by his hand that everything was created. The triune Godhead, the Son, the Father, and the Spirit, was at the center of everything that is good, even in the beginning. And the hands that man nailed to the cross were the same hands that formed Adam, as we will see, from the moistened dirt, even before he created the garden. Genesis 2:5-7, when no brush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and the mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. When I read this, the way my mind works, I create mental pictures. I form images, and I imagine the best possible scene of a fantasy novel being played out. This is an incredible picture of absolute nothing. There's dirt, there's ground, there's mist, there's a haze or a fog lifting off the ground. But then the Lord God formed, Yetzar formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. This is an incredible image of Jesus kneeling in the dirt and playing with the mud the way that you would expect your grandchild or your children to do at the beach, molding, sculpting, and playing. And I can just imagine Jesus sitting there in the mud, playing around with the mud, looking up at the Father and then over to the Spirit and saying, "Hey, I got an idea. Let's make man." Literally, the word Yetzar is defined as being to take shape under pressure. So the use of this word is interesting. It is pottery language. My wife is a potter. I did pottery when I was very young and enjoyed it, and have been teased by my wife asking me to get back into it, but I have decided that that is for her, and I'll let her have that. And maybe one day when I have more time, I will take it up again. But in the meantime, I understand, because I watch my wife when she's on the wheel turning a cup, a mug, or a water jug, or when she's using the slab roller to roll out a piece of clay to turn it into a plate or into a casserole dish or even a large salad bowl. And the hands are applying certain amounts of pressure to that clay to mold it, to force it into and to cause it to submit to what it is that the Creator is wanting it to become. And this image is incredibly intimate. It's the image of Jesus sitting in that mud, that moistened dirt, and literally forming the sinew of every muscle, the bone to hold the muscle, the ligaments to make those things move, the hair on each person's head. It is an incredibly intimate process where God formed, literally formed, man. Every part that was needed to sustain life and to carry purpose. We look too also back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make Asa, man in our image." And in Genesis 21, 27, so God created Bara, man in his own image. This language is important. It's important to know it. It's important to understand it because Yitzhar and Asa, they're similar but different enough. I would, in my career, Asa a table like this. I would make this table or anything else that is wooden that you would enjoy. My wife would Yitzhar this mug using pressure in her hands to force it into the vessel that she has designed or created in her mind for it to become. Both of these words are words that can be described as something that we as humans would do, and it's also something, obviously, that God would do. But bara, this is an act of creating that is exclusive to God. Only he can do this. And we see it in Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord formed Yitzhar, the man, from dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So at this point, we have touched on the idea that this is Jesus in Genesis 1, who is involved in the creation. He is the centerpiece of this story. We have looked at the language that is involved in the act of creating. And there's one more thing that I think is important to look at, and this is meaningful for me in my journey, and that is to consider the condition that Adam and Eve experienced and enjoyed before the fall. So Genesis 2, and I'm not going to read it all through completely at this point, but we would see that Jesus made a dwelling place after he created Adam. He created the garden to place him into. He created shelter and security. Jesus caused every tree that was pleasant to the eye and good for food to grow up in the garden, providing food and beauty. Jesus placed the tree of life himself and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, choice, in the center of the garden. And then he created rivers that flow out of the garden, sustainability. Genesis 2:18-20, then the Lord said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, fit for him." And now, out of the ground, the Lord God formed Yitzhar, every beast of the field and every bird and of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever he called every living creature is what it was named. But for Adam, there was not a helper fit for him. We see here that Jesus formed everything in a similar manner to how he formed us, but we were created in his image. These were creatures that were created, but not in his image. However, they were created for purpose, because God involved Adam in this process. He brought every single creature to him for Adam to give it a name. That is community. That is purpose. If you do the mental math, as I started to do, and then I decided that I needed to actually do some real math, so I looked it up. Science would say today there's 8.7 million species of animal on the planet. That's only what they know of. And that does not include subspecies, categories, and all the other in-betweens that are there. So if we just stick simply with species, let's think this through. 8.7 million species. If we know God is limitless, but he created a man who has limits, just like we do. And if we were optimistic, maybe Adam could name 100 animals in a day. That would be one every 10 minutes for about 16 hours. I'd be willing to bet he would sleep well at the end of that day. That would be 87,000 days and perhaps 239 years. So this process likely took a bit of time. Community and purpose. This is important. This is in here because it's important. The reality here is, though, that I'm speculating because I don't know how many animals there were and I don't know the process. Now, the Bible doesn't lay that out to us, but we can speculate. We can kind of understand our own limitations and what we can accomplish in a day. None of us work 16 hours a day, so this may have taken a much longer period of time. But we also know that God is not with limits. He is outside of all the limits of that which he created. So it could have happened in a single day. That would be something to watch. When this task was done, Jesus built Eve. So let's look at the intentionality of this language, because I think we don't always understand how important this is, this creation of Eve. The Lord caused, this is Genesis 2, 21 to 23, so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib, the word is selah, that God had taken from the man, he made Benah into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she came out from man." Finally, Jesus takes Adam and takes the material that he needed to build Eve, Benah. Benah is my language. This is what I do, and I've spent my entire career doing. This is architectural language. It is the language of building. I build furniture. I build cabinets. I build houses. I build things that people use. These things that I build are built with incredible planning and incredible intentionality, and they're made to be beautiful and yet at the same time serve purpose. But as much as I try, I would never be able to breathe life into any one of those things. Taking substance from the earth in the similar manner to the way Jesus did when he created Adam, Eve, and all living creatures, that's not something I can do. That's not something I could ever accomplish. I would suggest, though, that what Jesus took from Adam was nothing less than what he put there when he created Adam. He put into him something that was necessary to create Eve later. Eve was not an afterthought, but rather a planned and very intentional creation. He knew what he was going to do in the beginning, and he created all the animals with purpose. The purpose was something that involved Adam. We may not fully understand it, but after Adam went through that entire process with Jesus, he then turned around and said, "None of this is a suitable helper. Let me do one last final amazing thing." And he created Eve. The word, the language, the architectural language that's involved is important, because the word Selah, which is the word for that we misinterpret as being rib, bone. Hundreds of years ago, that word was accurately described as rib, but it is not a biological term. It is an architectural term. This word rib appears 40 other times in Scripture, and it refers to the literal side or flank or rib of a structure. It is bracing, purlines, framing of the whole side of a house, and is most often seen in Scripture in regards to the building of the temple and to the Ark of the Covenant. I find that very interesting. I need to flesh that out some more. I have nothing more to offer you on that, but this is something that has come out of this preparation that I need to study deeper. Regardless, women were not an afterthought. God did not create all those animals trying to find a suitable helper. He created all those animals and then created a suitable helper for man. Prior to the fall, life was utopia. It was perfect. We had everything we needed, supplied by Jesus, connection with Jesus and all that was within his kingdom, without limits, totally and completely submitted to the one who created all things, Jesus, the giver of all knowledge and the central source of community. So what happened? And I'm going to read through this. I'm not going to read the full scripture, but if you want reference, it's Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat from any tree of the garden"? The lie always starts with confusion. Verse 4, "You will not surely die." The lie. Verse 5, "For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The truth redefined. The serpent convinced Adam and Eve that God was holding back, that he didn't provide them with everything, that he didn't give them everything that there was to give. He convinced them that he was holding back. He did so with three things. And when you see this, you'll see this every day. A little bit of confusion, a lie that was believed, and then the reframing of truth, the redefining of what is real. This is exactly how it happens every single day, day in, day out. The serpent convinces us, he confuses us, convinces us to believe the lie, and then reframes the truth. However, the truth will set you free. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness." and let him have dominion, which gives purpose. However, the truth is, we were already like God. The garden provided shelter, security. The trees providing fruit, food, beauty. Jesus placed the tree of life himself in the center of the garden and gave us choice. He created rivers that flowed from the garden, which generate sustainability, longevity. The naming of all the creatures on the planet provided community and purpose. We were created with purpose and intentionality. We were given everything we need. We were living in total trust in God. We were submitted and surrendered to our Creator. We were completely connected to God in every way. But we chose to believe the lie, separate from ourselves from our Creator. The curse, we see it in Genesis 3:15, first part. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. The promise, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Our reality, we have to go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined or predetermined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise and his glory, glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mysteries of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fulfillment of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and on earth in him. Before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who exist in a place that is outside of all that he created, and all that he created exists within him because of him who sees all things. It is this God who is asking us to surrender ourselves, surrender our will back to him, to trust him, to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God the things that are God's, Mark 12. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Matthew 16, then the Lord Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Romans 12, 1 and 2, by the mercies of God, be present in your body, or present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Submit yourself, therefore. This is one of my favorites. It's in the top 10. I read this often. James 4, 7 and 10. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. We see this theme throughout Scripture, all the way through. In fact, I've been reading the Bible from start to finish this year, and you get into Kings, you get into Chronicles, and all you see is they followed and then they fell away, and they followed and then they fell away, and it's up and down and up and down. And it just sure looks an awful lot familiar to the way we live. But when you understand the beginning, you understand what was set forth, you begin to understand his purpose and what he called us to, who better to lay yourself down for? In my top three passages, Isaiah 40, 28, 31, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsurpassable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now Isaiah, when he talks about eagles, he's not talking about the idea that we would become this mighty, majestic bird. Chances are, if that was God's intention, he would have made us a little different. We might sprout wings and we might actually be able to be up there with that mighty bird. That's not how he made us, and that's not his image. Isaiah was pointing, though, to a very, very, very important reality. When the eagle leaps off the highest tree or the side of a cliff, he displays the most ultimate trust. Life-altering trust in something that he cannot see. Sound familiar? Air. Will it be there to catch him and prevent him from falling to his death? So do you want to be like an eagle in that you would throw yourself out to what God is calling you to? Trust that he has you? Let him who has made you catch you as you open your wings to him and learn like the eagle to surrender yourself to the moving of his spirit in your life. Is that what you would wish for? Surrendering to God starts with prayer. Asking God daily to tell you what you need to surrender. If you're going to do this with purity of heart and filled with longing, you might want to take a notebook with you, because this is a prayer he loves to answer. This is something that a person who grows in Christ will not stop doing, as we all find ourselves with things that we need to surrender. I would ask that the praise team comes. While the praise team is coming, I'm just going to pray. Lord, for those who are here, Father, for those who are on the live stream, I just ask that you would help us to trust you as we leap out in this transformative invitation. Create in us a clean heart and a renewed mind, that as we throw ourselves out to your spirit, you would show us how to spread our wings and mount up on your spirit, surrendering fully to your will, your direction, your understanding, and lead us into discovering the person that you created us to be. Jesus, would you continue to impress on us the lies that we have believed so that we can confess this to you and surrender to you fully. Praise team.
Please join us.